So let us pray before we come to the Word of God. Father, for these wonderful words, we thank you. That we can come and ask you, the omnipotent King, the glorious God of heaven, the Almighty Jehovah, to teach us your way. And that, Lord, that as we ask, we can have an assurance within our very being that because we come and ask with a hungry heart, that you will indeed answer and you will indeed fulfill the request. That even though we can walk through this life and there may be doubts, there may be fears, there may be storms, Lord, you shine through the cloud and the rain, through all the sorrow, all the toil and the pain. You'll make sure that we know that our pathway is plain, and you will constantly teach us your way. Lord, I ask that you are given more of a burden to seek you for this. That as life becomes more unbearable at times, more challenging, more difficult in the generation that we find ourselves in, that, Lord, you would teach us your way. That you would never let us stray to the right nor to the left, but that our feet would keep on walking in the steps of Christ. Lord, I ask that you will give us boldness and courage to live out that life that you have called us to do. You would help us that as long as our life lasts in this journey, in this body, Lord, that you have given us, you would help us to walk as you have called us to do so. And as we come to your word tonight, Father, I ask that it would give us such an ability to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would use whatever it is that comes from a mere man's lips tonight to challenge, Lord, to invigor, to build up, to encourage. And Lord, most of all, as we're going to be discussed tonight, to build a secure and an assured confidence in you. For you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, myself and my wife, my youngest son who's 8 and my daughter who's 17, we went to my mum's and her husband's house, Santos, in Selston for dinner, Sunday afternoon after having the service at Jacksdale. And he's a good cook. He's a Portuguese and he's very, very nice. Very nice food he cooks. Prior to the food, he got the little daily bread booklet out and we did the readings together, but it was I won't say strange, but it's a different way than I'd ever seen it done before. Each person took a turn at reading the passage, then reading the whole section of the daily bread, and then it was passed on to the next. And we did that for 5 consecutive people. The same thing, read over and over again. And I've got to admit to you, it blessed me to hear the words of 1 John, chapter 5. Verses 13 to 20, read over and over and over again, it brought out something in my mind, something that I really wanted to focus on in my own life, and that I feel that God wanted me to share as I came here tonight. And that is the word confidence. Confidence. 1 John 13 Verse 1 John 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." Confidence. So how confident are we? in our God? That's the question that I want us to start with. Not particularly in him, but when it comes to prayer. How confident are we? This is not a rhetorical question. It's not a question that's got the answer. This is something that you're going to have to answer yourself. Something that I have got to answer myself. When I go to him, when I go out in the cold night, in the fields that surround me, when we pray in an evening before we go to bed, the words that we speak, how confident are we that God is hearing, listening, and that he's going to answer? How confident are we in the prayers that we're praying? So the question is not about how confident are we in how we pray. You know, there's people who can pray far better and more eloquent than I can. It's not a confidence in the structure of our prayers. It's not even a confidence in the content or a confidence in the words that we choose or the linguistic skills that we have. That's not the question that I'm asking. Are we confident when it comes to prayer? Are we confident when it comes to knowing and being assured in the outcomes of prayer? Sometimes it can be easy. You know, when we're dealing with things like salvation and Christ dying on the cross, those things we can get our minds around and it's there. We read it week in, week out. We understand what Christ has done on the cross and we find that, you know, we can deal with that. We've got confidence in that. But when we're praying things that we're not sure what the outcome is actually going to be, when we're facing these difficult times, when we've got difficulties in our lives, when we're praying and our head is saying one thing, maybe our heart's saying another. Do you ever pray and think, what if God doesn't answer in that way? And then start literally panicking about it? Have you ever been in the pits of despair thinking, what if God doesn't answer in the way that I want him to? I have to admit to you, I've been there. I'm not just talking about 25 years ago, I'm talking recently. We've got to admit that we come to God sometimes in that way, in prayer, that sometimes it's just a lip service and the things that we're saying, actually, we're not really confident that we're going to be able to see the answer or actually take the answer on board if it's something that we don't really want it to be. Like James, isn't it? We can sometimes be that double-minded person. We can very often be thinking one thing, thinking another at the same time, having doubts or anxieties. I'm not saying that's altogether a bad thing. We go through life and we experience these ups and downs. But we have to realize when we're coming to God in prayer that this is an action of faith. This is not about seeing the answers. This is about having an absolute confidence in our God when we're coming to him and that we're not going to waver regardless of what that answer is going to be. John MacArthur says this. In other words, prayer must be offered with confidence, with trust, with no doubting. This refers to having your thinking divided within yourself, not merely because of a mental indecision, but an inner moral conflict or distrust in God. That's John MacArthur talking on James. This is where the double-mindedness comes. It's this inner conflict and a distrusting God when we're in that place of prayer. So do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that God is in control of everything? Do we trust that God is absolutely sovereign? The confidence that we have in God in prayer will definitely find us out when we talk about those subjects. Because it's all very well having a textbook answer and a theological statement about how sovereign God is. And then you find out that your five-year-old's in hospital. Or your cousin's got this. Or you've just lost your job and you're on the brink of financial ruin. Do we have confidence in God when we pray in those situations? I believe that we can. I believe that we can have absolute 100% confidence in our God. And this passage in 1 John, I believe that he gives us the key as to how we can pray in this constant confidence. What does confidence mean? John uses the word in verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. And John uses the same terminology in 1 John 3:21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." The word used by John denotes a boldness and an assurance. It's not just a bravado. This is an absolute boldness and an assurance in the process of asking and in the knowledge that actually we will receive. In other words, we are boldly approaching the throne of God with an absence of fear and speaking boldly to him, making requests, petitions, making them known to him. So this confidence is not about us fully knowing and absolutely knowing the outcome. Sometimes we pray and we may not see the outcome for years. We may not even see the outcome at all. But this is about a boldness in going to God with an assurance that actually the judge of earth, all the earth, will do right. And that's not just about justice. That's about every single thing that happens within our lives. If we are a Christian, we can be guaranteed that the God of heaven and earth will always do right within our lives. So what is this confidence based on? "These things I have written to you that you may know," John says. And this is not some flimsy, wishy-washy hope or something that you've read in a book that you can just grasp your mind on just for a second. John is telling us, "These things I write to you so that you may know." And this knowledge is about an absolute assuring knowledge. Not something that we might grasp or might understand. When Paul talks about his determined purpose to know Christ, it's the same sort of thing. To know him. To have an absolute knowledge. You know, John goes on he starts in John by saying, "We have seen him. We've eaten with him. We talked with him. We've looked upon him. We've touched him with our own hands. We are witnesses to you," he says, declaring that eternal life has come in human flesh. and we have seen him, and he has been manifested to him. And I've always found that a profound statement when we pick up this word, and actually we're reading from a man who's spent time with the Saviour. We're reading the words of a man who's sat next to him, who's been in his bosom, who's touched him, who's wept with him, who's seen his miracles, who's seen him take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed over 5,000 people. And that's written for us to read, a witness account. You know, and John tells us he's writing to these people to tell them that they may also have the same fellowship with this Christ as they had. That was his purpose in writing the letter. That you may know him. And this word today, dear friends, is the living word. And no matter how well or how poorly it's put over from this pulpit, no matter how well or poorly you can read and understand it for yourself, if you are true, if you are seeking, if you are hungry, the Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to you. That's what the Spirit was sent to do. Jesus said, I will send you the Spirit and he will declare me. He will reveal me. So the 3 things that I want us to think about tonight as we look at this confidence that we can have in prayer are these 3 things that John clearly demonstrates within this passage. That this true knowledge will lead to 1, a confidence that he hears us. 2, a confidence in his will. And 3, a confidence in the fact that he will answer. So 1 John 5 verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. We started with a couple of psalms, and you know, you can read throughout the psalms. Hear my cry. Be attentive to my prayer. And this hearing is not just about us being able to go to God and cry on his shoulder. This is about a God who's hearing in a readiness to act. The psalmist wasn't just sitting there and pouring out his heart and thinking, well, you know, I'll feel better if I can just get it off my chest. No, he was going to God and saying, be attentive, listen to what I'm asking, knowing that his God was going to answer. Whether that's to secure him from his enemies or whether that was to keep him on the paths of righteousness. He knew that if he went and called out to God, if he wept on his bed at night, if he wept on his bed in the morning, that the God of heaven and earth would hear, and he would respond. So our confidence on God is not based on our own words and our pleas. It doesn't work like that. And so many people make out that we have to try and twist God's arm by the things that we say, have him with his arm up his back like that. It's not about our words. It's about his readiness to act. And that's what this hearing is about. It's not about him just having 2 of these and, all right, I've heard what you said. Well, I'll contemplate it. No, it's about him hearing as an almighty God with the answer already in his hand, ready to act. And why is it that he hears us? You know, I read through the Old Testament and I'm glad that I didn't live in those days. You know, no real relationship with God. Having to depend upon the high priest to do everything for you. And yet through the actions of one God-man, we can come to God ourselves with the assurance that he hears us. Even if we do not have the words ourselves, the Spirit utters on our behalf, and Christ sits there forever interceding for his people. So that is the confidence that we can have, that God hears us because of Christ. And because of that, we can expect an answer. The second thing, his will. Verse 14 says, in its context, and this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's a little bit of a caveat there, that he hears us when we pray in accordance with his will. Now that doesn't mean that he doesn't hear those people who are praying outside of his will, but it just means he's not going to answer in the same way. It's impossible. Logic tells you so. If we're praying in accordance with his will, and it's his will to answer, then he's going to answer in the way that we're praying. It may seem hard for us to get our minds around, but that is how it works. That when we pray in accordance with the will of God, he hears us. He hears us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's the way round it works. You know, Christ, when he was in the garden, he says, "Not my will but yours." And I think that's the difficult part of prayer. And that's the bit that sometimes I think we find hard to accept and hard to grasp and hard to walk on with. That actually if I'm praying in this way and it doesn't happen in this way, then how am I going to feel? But the confidence that God will always do his will should enable us to pray with more confidence. If we know that God loves us, if we know that he cares for us, if we know that he always has the best intentions for our lives, however it is that we pray, if we finish that prayer with, "Not my will, but yours," you can only have confidence. Now, some people may say, well, that's a little bit of a flimsy get-out clause, isn't it? But it's not. Because it's showing that we have absolute confidence in the God who has the rule over our lives. And we need to learn how to pray like that more. I need to learn how to pray like that more. I need to learn to stop getting so wound up about the things that happen in my life, the things that cause me grief on a day-to-day basis, the stresses of work. We need to just hand it all over and say, "Lord, your will be done." Even if we don't know the outcome, even if we don't see it for a month, 2 months, 3 months, a year, even if we never see it, we can be absolutely 100% confident when we pray, "Not my will, but yours." So this is all the time building a picture of this confidence that we can have in prayer. We have a freedom to approach, a confidence in approaching, a confidence that he hears and responds when we pray according to his will. Simon Kistemaker says this in his commentary: "In the presence of God, we have the freedom to ask for anything because we know that God hears us." We can go and ask anything of our Lord God, anything at all. From the small to the large, from the known to the unknown. And we can go and we know that he hears everything that we pray to him. And then we can be confident in the fact that he hears and will answer in his will. And then he carries on like this. Indeed, God grants us the freedom to ask what we wish. But he adds one condition: if we ask according to his will. And there's the key. You know, prayer, when I was younger, it was all about putting together a shopping list and, you know, make my life this, that and the other. No, we need to approach it from a biblical stance. Teach me your ways, we sung, didn't we? Keep straight the pace, pass before me, we've read. Uphold me with your right hand. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Make me more like Christ. These are the types of things that are the will of God for our lives. Not that we should have a four-bedroomed house or a Mercedes or camper van. We know that God's interested in the little things in our lives. We know he's interested, but the things that we should be praying for is, make me more like Christ. Help me to walk through this life. Give me the strength to face my enemies. Give me the strength to mortify sin. These are the things that we should be praying for. That's the will of God. The will of God, as I read earlier this afternoon, is that our lives should be sanctified. This should be taken from that darkness which Christ has poured out of us, and we should be being moulded more and more and more into the image of Christ. Our minds should be transformed into more and more of the Christ-like thinking. And I don't know about your church background in the past, but I've certainly missed the mark when it's come to things being preached on that. It's all been about just love and love and more love and more love. That's what I had when I was a child. That's not a bad thing, but it's that there's so much about God that we need to know about. We need to recognize we're sinners. We need to recognize we need a Savior. We need to recognize what he's done for us. We need to recognize that it's the wrath of God that's been poured out on him. We need to recognize that he's done all that for us. And then we'll truly appreciate what love is. And then we need to recognize that because of that, that we are made a new creation and that it's now his will that we walk in accordance with what he's called us to. So they're the things that we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for our lives to be changed as well as making petitions on behalf of others. So the third and final, he answers. James 4:2-3. Let's turn there for a second. It's a new Bible and the pages are sticking together. I'll start at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that the war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You do not have, because you do not ask. That's what part of that verse says. You do not have, because you do not ask. We need to be confident that God is going to answer the prayers that we bring to him, if we're doing it in accordance with the first two that we've just been looking at. And then we can come and know that if we ask, that anything we ask in his name will be given to us. That's what John tells us. But that can only be the case if we're asking in accordance with God's will. God is not going to give us something that's outside of his will. None of it makes any sense unless you put it all into the context of what he's saying. The second thing that James says is that you do not receive because you ask amiss. They were asking for their own lusts and their own wants. We can ask with the wrong intentions or the wrong attitude or the wrong way of asking, and sometimes we don't receive because we ask in the wrong way. We ask with that mind of doubt or that seemingly dependence upon our own words and our own twisting God's arm rather than saying, not my will, God, but yours. Going back to 1 John 5:15, he says, if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that he will do these things. We believe that he will do these things because it's in accordance with his will. The reality is that we can have confidence in the fact that God will answer every prayer that we pray, every petition that we bring. We can have 100% confidence. And so we can be confident he hears, be confident in his will, be confident that when we ask, we will receive. We know that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So we just need to live in this. We need to live in this more than we currently do. Now, John goes on to say that if you pray for somebody with this sin that's not doesn't lead them to death, then he will be brought back. And he has that confidence to state that as a fact. Read it for yourself. If you pray for the man who has sinned that doesn't lead to death, he will, not he might. And that's how we have to approach prayer. God's given us everything that we need. Romans 8:32 said that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? These are the things that are within God's will for our lives. And so finally, I just want us to think about how we pray for one another. We've been having a conference over the last 2 days at Jacksdale. We've had Jeremy Walker come and Jeff Thomas, and we've been focusing on the gospel and the power that it has. Now, we can probably look around here tonight and see that section's empty there. Empty, empty, empty. The question I want to ask us all tonight is, do we believe that we have a God who is still saving people? Because if we do, we need to get to the business of praying in the way that we've been talking about tonight. In having an absolute confidence that from the world being created to Christ returning, that his will be done upon this earth. And that all those that Christ has belonging to him will be saved. And that in the generation that we are living now, whether we're 80, 47, is there anybody younger than 47? No. 33, there we go. 33. In the generation that we live in, God is still about saving. And our part to play as a church, not just a church here, but a church here and at Jacksdale and at Maidenbower, wherever, London. We need to boldly approach that throne with confidence and say, use us. Bring converts. Let these pews be full. Not because we want the place to be swelling, but because we want his name to be glorified. And we believe that he is still a God who saves. You know, the church is not going to die. The church will continue on until Christ comes again, and there will be men and women who are saved throughout this land. So why not here in Crich? Why not in Jacksdale? Why not in Maidenbower? Why not in London? Because God is still about his business. And so we need to continue praying in that confidence, just like John was saying at the end of that chapter 5 there, that if we pray, we know that he hears him. He hears us. We know his will is that men and women shall be saved. And we know that he answers prayer. And so we can believe and have confidence that as we approach him, he will indeed answer that prayer. Should we pray now? Father, we just come to you finally this evening after hearing these words, Lord, even in the mess, Lord, that it's been presented, that you will help us and touch our hearts to have a confidence in every part of our prayer life. Not because we have an eloquence, Father God, not because we can talk for hours on end, not because we can try and persuade you, but because you are a loving Heavenly Father. Because you are a God who is omnipotent and omniscient. And because you are a God who has a will, whose will be done. And I ask, Father, that you would help us, whether it's in our personal needs, whether it's in praying for the church, whether it's in just knowing Christ as Saviour, that you would help us to have that absolute 100% confidence, Father, that as we come to you, you hear the words that we speak. And then, Lord, if we pray in accordance with your will, that you hear us even, and that, Father, because we pray in that will, you will answer. So just touch our hearts with that truth, Father God. Make it a reality. In Jesus' name. Amen.